Yeah, so if you look at your bulletins, on the front of it we have our mission statement. So I don't know, those of you that have it there, you could take a look. And it's been on our hearts to kind of unpack the mission statement over the next while. I don't know how long it will take us to, but I was excited to bite off the first chunk of there. On there it says that one of our goals is to see the church family transformed through intimacy with Jesus. And we chose this word transformed because when we were looking up how to make a good mission statement, they suggested not using jargon that only the people in your group would understand. So if you have a business and you're developing a mission statement and you're using words that no one out there is going to get, it's not going to be a very helpful mission statement. So we chose this word transformed. But really, we had some things in mind, one of them being sanctification. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today. I want to talk about transformation and particularly sanctification. This is an important word. It's really important for all believers, I believe, to understand what sanctification actually is. And if you've never heard that word before, you're in good company, I'm sure. I didn't really have a good grasp on the idea of what sanctification was or justification was prior to Nathan and I going away to the School of Biblical Studies with YWAM. But these are really key, critical components of what it means to become a believer and start walking out this faith and this faith journey with God. So I wanted to start with justification. I don't know, Nate, you could pull that up. Oh yeah, right. I want to start there. on this whole topic of sanctification, I feel this like a little bit of hesitancy because this is in the opposite flow of our culture right now. Our culture right now, like, and I noticed this in New Year's, right? My Instagram feed and Facebook feed, there were both sides. There were people that were like, these are my goals, you know, like, this is what I'm setting my mind to. I'm going to achieve so much this year, and these are my resolutions. And then there was a whole other crew of people that were like, don't make resolutions. You're fine just the way you are. Like, you know, just, you're good. Like, stop trying to change who you are. You are good, essentially. And so this is something I just pulled off of Pinterest after a quick search was, I'm perfect, whole, and complete just the way I am. And this is a kind of a mantra that someone, you know, had pinned to their board. And this is very much where the culture is going. I don't know, are you guys with me? Like, have you heard this kind of thing? Like, you're good. You know, you're awesome. You don't need to change, you know, you're really special and just be who you are and don't take crap from nobody. Like, if people want to change you, they're just negative, cut them out of your lives. Like, this whole, it gets big. And like, I want to say there is a truth to this. There is a truth to this, that God has created us in his image and that there's an inherent worth in everyone. But to say that we have arrived and that we are where we're supposed to be, that we are in the fullness of what we've been created to be, is a lie. We actually need to change and we actually need to be transformed. So I don't know who is here. Yes, last Sunday, Kevin Penner was sharing and I thought it was so cool that he mentioned like transformation. He's like, who wants to change? Who wants to be transformed? Like, we do. We have this understanding in our hearts that I'm not quite settled with where I'm at in life and I don't know what to do about it. Like, I've tried just accepting where I am and I just feel like I'm sitting in a swamp. Like, it's no good. And I've tried like doing better and I really failed at that. And we feel that. So like all of humanity is feeling this tension. And I really believe this has to do with, Eden and the fall of man. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they suddenly were aware of what was good and what was bad, what they should be doing or what they shouldn't be doing, but they found themselves now cut off with from God and totally unable to live out what they saw before them, what they were supposed to do. They were filled with fear and shame and all these things. So, this is just my observation, when I look around me, and I've seen this in my own life. There's kind of two routes to go where humanity has gone. It's like, okay, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. So, man, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what's right. And you know what? I'm going to put a lot of rules around me and I'm going to cut myself off from a lot of people and I'm going to become really judgmental because I don't, you know, and so I'm going to develop a huge religious system to somehow make myself better and do the right thing. And it becomes like super protective and just very unloving. Like there's no love in it anymore, right? There's fear. And that person will use the only tools that the flesh has in that spot, which is condemnation and shame, right? And I've totally been caught in this. It's like trying to become better. I'm like, man, Crystal, you failed. Like you're doing such a crappy job. Like there's something better. You got to do this. You got to do this. Okay, maybe if I don't do this and don't do this, then I'm going to overcome this sin in my life. Then I'm going to overcome this temptation in my life. I'm not going to be giving into it anymore. And it doesn't work. Like the more you do that, the more you realize you're just unable to live up to the standard that you see before you. Like, do you guys get that? Like you felt that? Cause I know I have, and I've walked that out. And then there's this other route. So there's like the person that's like, man, I'm going to burn it out of me. I am going to punish myself enough that I become holy or good or whatever, upstanding. And then there's this other crew of people that are like, I'm going to hell anyways. Like, who cares? I can't do it. I've not been able to do it. So like, who's coming with me? Like, I give up and I'm just going to give in to every temptation that comes my way because I feel this sense of emptiness. I feel that hole that Michael was talking about, this like, nothing is satisfying. I can't do better. I tried. So I'm just going full bore for whatever feels good. Whatever comes my way, I'm doing it. Because what else? What else is there? There's these two paths. And like all of humanity is caught up in this and was caught up. Like when you look in this book, you see that, right? You see Israel like trying really hard to be something. But yeah, so I want to challenge you, just as I'm talking today about sanctification, like man, as I was preparing for this, I felt it. There is a pull. There's going to be a pull in your flesh to say like, okay, I got to do more. I got to start doing more. Or I can't do it. I can't do anymore. I tried. I can't. You're going to feel that. Like I felt that preparing this and I'm like, I'm writing this out and I'm like, I needed to stop this week and preach it to myself because I'm like, oh God, how can I talk about sanctification and like drawing near to God and having a pure heart when I'm like, I'm trying to do my work and I'm yelling at my kids like, leave me alone. Like I just need to prep this sermon and like, oh, you know, and it's like, hey, I need to find this rest too, you know? So I'm just saying, like, probably you guys will feel that in your heart. And you need to resist that. That is actually your flesh talking. That's saying, like, you need to do more. You need to step up and, like, get yourself together. Because it's not going to be you that's going to do that. And I hope that I have time to get to it. But, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to just have one Sunday here or what. We'll see how it goes. But or this temptation to be like, I just give up, like, whatever, this is just another message, and I'm not going to be able to do it. So, all right. So, I firmly believe that you can't understand being sanctified, living, like, and by sanctified, I mean, like, a holy life, you know, doing good stuff. That's kind of the, if you start looking at sanctification, you'll hear a lot of people talking about doing really good things. You can't understand sanctification before understanding justification, so I want to start there. Justification has happened. If you're in Christ, you are justified before God. So this is an event that happened in the courtroom. Justification is a legal term. Like, how many of you have heard teaching about justification before? It's like a handful of you. Okay. This was like, this is a key word, so get it. Like, justification is when a judge is presiding over his courtroom, someone is presented before him, and he says, this person is not guilty of the crime that he's accused of. And not only that, he's an upstanding citizen. Like, it's not like I'm just absolving this sin, but like, this person is good. There's a difference, right? Like, not like, I forgive you. It's like, you are good, actually. There is no accusation that stands against this person. So, they're acquitted and they're exonerated. And in Christ, you have been acquitted and exonerated in the courtroom of heaven. So God, as judge, has sat down, presided over this, and in Christ, there is no accusation against you anymore. You're justified. You are justified is Christ. In Christ, that's what that means. You're justified in Christ. You're established as righteous before God in his courtroom. Divine approval. So that number down there is the Strong's number for justification. So you have divine approval. There's been full payment for the debt. And the act of producing or pronouncing righteous. Okay. So I was watching this video on sanctification between Tim Keller and John Piper. And one of them had said, once you understand what's been done for you, your motivation changes. So if you don't understand that you're justified, that you have been declared righteous, that there's no accusation against you, like if you haven't got that yet, that you're a son and daughter, that you've been born again, that there's like nothing that stands against you, then your motivation for living like a sanctified life will be to earn something. Your motivation changes when you know where you are situated, that you have your approval already. What is there left to earn? There's nothing left to earn if you have been justified before the judge of everything, of the entire universe, the stars and constellations, everything. Like this courtroom, you have been acquitted and exonerated. He loves you. He's invited you up on his lap. There's nothing that you need to earn anymore. And you have to get that in your heart before you can start thinking about how you're going to be doing good stuff. So you are justified. I wanted to hit that. So should we go to the, Nathan has my slides here. Yeah. Sanctification. So, we have that established, right? We're justified. We have nothing to earn. It's all been paid for. So, like I said, justification is like an event, an established state of being that has happened. Sanctification is a process. So justification has happened. Sanctification is happening. We are not yet at that point where Christ has returned and every tear has been wiped away, where everything has been made whole again. We experience tastes of that, but we are anticipating that. In that time of tension between this kingdom being fully realized when Christ returns, we are being sanctified. We are, and it was just so profound reading more about what sanctification was, because I realized it's coming into unity with God. Like, sanctification isn't just doing good stuff. Like, that is totally a byproduct. And I was a little bit let down with my online searches about sanctification because people were constantly talking about the good stuff that you were doing. And they're like, if you don't show me your sanctification, then I don't know if you're a believer. And I was like, man, that's heavy. Like, So if you, you know, if you're not showing people good works, they don't know if you're saved. Like, it gets really icky, you know, and confusing. But as I was reading what sanctification really is and studying, I'm like, this is coming into unity with the character of God and coming into oneness with who God is, coming into unity with his heart, becoming more and more like him. Like, whose image were we made in? We were made in God's image. And so when we are really, truly living who we are reflecting that image. That's the unity. That is sanctification. That is the holiness. So I was talking with Steph. I always talk with Steph when I'm Stephanie Armbruster, when I'm teaching. She's my, like, resident professor. And I was like, okay, who's responsible for sanctification, Steph? Like, is it God? Like, does God do the process or do we do the process? Like, who is it? She's like, 100% both. I'm like, don't tell me that. Like, that's just too hard, right? But it's like God has stepped up and you step up. And yeah, just over the last, I don't know, month or two, I had this like phrase in my head going over and over again was, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I'm like, is that a scripture? Like, I'm not even sure. Is that just a song that we sing? But it is a scripture, which I'll get to. But yeah, it is this two parts. Like, it is not only you sitting back waiting for it to happen, waiting for, you know, your heart to change, your life to change. And it's not only you doing and hoping that, you know, fake it till you make it. Cause that's icky. Like, no one, like, everyone knows you're faking it and you're not going to make it, you know? And I was studying, this word, like sanctification. And, I was like looking up Strong's numbers and I was like, hey, wait, you know, I was reading this one passage. I think it was in Corinthians and he's talking about, holiness and let me just find it here. Well, anyways, he was talking about sanctification. He was talking about holiness. He's talking about consecration or something like that. And I'm like looking through the Strong's notes and like, okay, it's the same word though. Like in our Bibles, it's saying sanctified and then holy. But actually the word is exactly the same. So I was asking Steph about that too, and I'm like, yeah, she's like, it's the context that changes the word. So the translators are translating this word sanctification, but further down they translate it holy based on the context. And in the Old Testament they're talking about like consecration, like, you know, like, making something holy for use in the temple. And then even sanctuary, like, it's the same word in different contexts. So this is kind of like, man, this is everywhere. And then like Holy Spirit. Okay, holy, it's the same word. It's this hagiasmos. So does anyone know what spirit is, like translated the Strong's word? Does anyone remember like pneuma? Does anyone remember that? That was like, I remember Rob Bell had like videos. But pneuma is the spirit. Is the word that we see Holy Spirit, but in the original language, it had hagiasmos pneuma. So holy or sanctified pneuma, wind, breath. So like the Holy Spirit is this sanctifying holy breath or wind. I don't know. I just thought that was so cool. So like you can understand the people who are reading these books are like, totally seeing the connection constantly because it's the same word that's used over and over again. We see different words. So we think, oh, maybe it's a little disconnected. Like holiness and the sanctuary of God and the temple is one thing and me being sanctified is another thing. But it's like, no, you being sanctified is like coming into holiness like a sanctuary by the wind that is holy, that is making everything holy. Like you're like, oh, okay. Like that's so interconnected. So sanctification, like I said, the process of advancing in holiness. So process. You are established as justified before God, accepted. You're good with him. He loves you. But there is a process that now we walk into, advancing into holiness. The believer being progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. So reflecting him back. Why can I not find this? Where's the verse? The verse talking about as we gaze on his face. It's in Corinthians. Is it 2 Corinthians? Oh, yeah. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Sorry, Nathan, am I messing you up here? In this context, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about how the old law was concealing who God was, but now that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the wind of holiness has come, he has removed that veil, and we're beholding the glory of God. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I love this verse, and this was totally on my mind when we were planning out this mission statement, that we're transformed as we gaze on his face. That this transformation is coming as we look at him. So like when Moses was, he talks about this here, when Moses was in the tent meeting with God, what happened? When he came out, what did he look like? He was like glowing. Right? His face was shining. Did Moses make his face shine? He was reflecting the glory. And glory is connected to holiness too. Like these, it's just crazy how these words are so intertwined. He was reflecting the glory and holiness of God. And we do too, Paul says. As we gaze on his face, we are increasing. We are experiencing this process of sanctification. We are growing in glory. We are growing in unity. Our reflection of God is becoming clearer and clearer. We were made in his image, but we weren't reflecting him very well. We became accepted before his throne, but we still need to start reflecting him better, right? And we do that as we are gazing on his face and growing in intimacy with him. I wanted to talk a little bit about how holiness is freedom. So we have these two groups of people, right? The people who are like, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to put a lot of systems in place to become a holy person, to become sanctified. And a lot of it, most of that comes from a self-serving place because I want God to bless me, because I want his favor, because I want to go to heaven, because I don't want to be corrupt and I'm scared of all that stuff. So I place all these systems around me. The other crew is like, I've given up, right? We have these two crews. And are either of those people living in freedom? So I was thinking about my baby boy, who isn't here right now. Is my baby boy, William, is he holy? In my mind, he is holy because he has never had a rule introduced in his life yet. He hasn't had any barrier to cross yet. So he hasn't had the opportunity to sin. There is no law in his life yet, right? Do you get what I'm saying? So if you think about a child, and they're just like hanging out in the living room, playing quietly, and you baked a cake for a birthday coming up, and it's sitting there on the counter. They are unaware of the cake. They are playing quietly. There's peace. But you happen to go over there and you say, don't stick your finger in that icing. Don't lick that icing off your finger because that cake is for the party later on, and I don't want you to touch it. Is that child now free? That child has a dilemma. suddenly. They were free a moment ago. Suddenly they're in a dilemma situation. Okay, I can't go lick the icing. That sounds good. I want to lick the icing, but I'm not supposed to. I'm going to get in so much trouble. Maybe if I just do it at the back of the cake, they won't notice. Or maybe I'll go to another room and I'll remove myself from the situation. You know, if this kid really loves icing, this is going to be a huge problem, right? They're no longer free. They're no longer free. The rule was introduced. Was the rule wrong? Was the rule bad? The rule wasn't bad. The rule was to make sure that the cake was still pristine when presented to the birthday person. And that's a good thing. Paul talks about this in Romans, that as soon as the law is introduced, as soon as this rule is introduced, the sin in our heart takes that opportunity to produce, like the sinful nature takes that opportunity to produce sin in us. And he's like, I'm conflicted. Do you feel that conflict? As soon as you hear the rule, it's like sin, the sin nature inside of you is like, I want to do that thing. And then you have to decide how you're going to treat it. Are you going to create a whole system of rules, or are you just going to go for it? And I'm going to suggest to you that there is a third way, and it's the way that Jesus introduced to us. And through his justification, right? That you don't need to create a whole system of rules, that you don't need to just give in, that actually he's going to give you a new heart that doesn't have that sin nature in it, that just wants to grab on and like, and do it as soon as it hears. I, for so long, like, I know I've said this before teaching, but, for so long in my life, like, we're stuck in Romans 7. And I still am in areas. Romans 7:21. Paul says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, when I want to do the right thing, evil is lying close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So this is humanity, okay? And this is the church by and large, because if you haven't had a transformational experience, you will still be fighting sin this way. I was talking with Darren about it. It's like, you can't use fleshly tools to fight your flesh. It's not going to work. You're not going to have victory over that. You're going to be stuck in this chapter, in this tension. Like, I want to do better, but as soon as I find out what better is, I find I can't do it. I can try really hard, but. But if you move into chapter 8, you see a lot of talk about the Spirit of God. So something else that I noticed when studying about sanctification was just that anytime this transformation is talked about, anytime walking in holiness is talked about, the Holy Spirit is right there in the context every time. So who knows, you can have clean hands but a filthy heart. Anyone know that? I hadn't thought about it. In Psalms 24, David knew this. In Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4, he said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There's both. So can you guys think of an example of someone in the Bible in Jesus' day that had clean hands but a filthy heart? Yeah, 100%. The Pharisees were like really good. The Pharisees were obsessed with sanctification, obsessed with being holy. Like no one else on the planet at that time, in Jesus' time, was more concerned about being good. They were, that was like their entire life. And Paul too, as a Pharisee, was obsessed with it. And where did it lead him? Like, in the end, he was killing people in the pursuit of being holy and good. Like, your heart can be really rotten. And outwardly, you can look pretty good. You have Jesus, you know the story, the prodigal son. Who is he talking to? It's the same answer. He was talking to the Pharisees. Was he talking to, like, all the cast-offs? I mean, we read that story, we're like, I'm the prodigal son, you know. There, again, you see the two people, right? You see the prodigal son who's like, whatever, I'm going, and I'm going to enjoy my life. And you see the religious, clean hands dude at home. He's been faithful, but his heart is still icky. Like, his brother comes home, and he's like, it's suddenly like an affront to his character. Like, God, or Father, how can you receive this guy? Like, look at me. I've been doing it. I've been fulfilling everything, you know, and how can you even receive him? Like, both of these guys were so alienated from their father's heart. Right? Like, was the religious son at home more in tune with what his father was like? No. The only difference I see is that the prodigal son came home with a contrite and broken heart. He was like, Father, you know, I don't even deserve to be here. Maybe make me a servant. You know, he came in humility. So that story was not, you can read in the context, the Pharisees were grumbling that Jesus was receiving tax collectors and prostitutes and he was eating with them. That's the context. And he looks at them and he tells them this story. It exposes the inside of them. He was not concerned, he was not impressed by their attempts to be sanctified. Because the inside was a tomb, right? It was dead. Psalms 51. Again, this is David. Does he say that, God, you delight in sacrifices? That's what the Old Testament, right? Isn't that what the law said? Like, do lots of sacrifices? Like, shed lots of blood, and then maybe the temple will be consecrated and sanctified enough that God might come and dwell with us, and we'll defeat our enemies, and, like, we'll become the most powerful nation ever. Like, no, that wasn't God's intention, right? But these people who are fallen are going one way or another, right? Like, their hearts aren't in it. They are still alienated from the Father. David said, actually, we could go... Well, no, just looking at the time. In 51 verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You won't be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, you know, that's the prodigal son coming home. He's messed up really big, but his heart is contrite and broken. He comes to the Father like that. And he's received. And I would dare say more in tune with who the Father is at that point than the real good brother who stayed at home the whole time. How did David understand that God looked at the heart? I know Kevin touched on it last Sunday. When he was chosen, like in 1 Samuel 16, when he was chosen, Samuel was told by God, I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart. Don't look at the outside. You need to follow my guiding because I see the heart. And he chose Daniel to become king, become anointed as king, not his older brothers. And there's plenty of prophecies in the Old Testament saying that God wants to create a new heart in us, wants to purify our heart. So I'm just saying all this because it's not enough for your outward works to look really good. Someone can look super good on the outside, super holy life, but the inside is rotten. And that's the transformation that we need. We don't need to buck up and pull up our bootstraps and become better and do better. We need a new heart. That is the transformation that we need. I'm just looking at the time. I wanted to talk about how we get a new heart. I don't know if I want to rush through this, really. Is it okay to leave it there? Like, if I come back next Sunday and talk about what I've read and studied about the process of getting a new heart? Do you agree with me? You guys see this? That, like, we try really hard. That's not enough. We give up. That's no good. The laws aren't the problem. The rules aren't the problem. It's the sin nature inside of us that takes the opportunity. God introduced a new way, a new path to walk in. And that is a process of sanctification where our hearts are changed, where the hard heart is exchanged for a soft heart, where we come into unity with the Father. We begin to reflect Him more and more. Is that good? Can I leave it there? And again, I want to say, like, don't let your flesh be like, yeah, I need to do better, right? And not, I give up either. Because there are good practical things that we can walk in. But, yeah, I don't think I want to rush through that part either. So, okay, it's good. Okay. I'll maybe just pray and then, yeah. Or do you want to pray? You'd say a good prayer, Michael.
Oh, thanks, Crystal. That's awesome. Okay, deep things to think about. We're going to have some prayer warriors up here after the service. You guys can come up and get prayer and talk about any of these. I'm sure you can talk with Crystal about it as well. And if Crystal was saying, I just love how she can talk about this and give that kind of preface. You know, if you're feeling that pull of that guilt right away, you know, and you can hear a good message and misinterpret it. And that can just be a signal to you that you need to go to that justification word first and really drill. I think it was Martin Luther said that we should preach the gospel often and beat it into our heads continuously. Because it's not a one-time message. It takes a long time to get it deep, to go down into our hearts and into different places we haven't even considered. So let's just be open to that and what the Spirit wants to bring to us. Thank you, William. He agrees. Good message. No laws for William. God, thank you so much for that pronunciation, that acquittal, that you nailed those accusations to the tree. They're nailed there, and those accusations are confused because what was brought to condemn you, to kill you, you are now alive. So those accusations still go to the cross. You take them all, Lord, but you died for it. And we thank you that you can pronounce that. You have all the authority to do that, justified. And as this, as we get into this process, let it be as we're hearing William laugh, let it be a joy, Lord, not a burden, but a call to freedom, a call to not proving ourselves to getting acceptance, but a call to live in a free way that being where we are right now is not freedom, and trying to do it ourselves is not freedom, but following after you, having a new heart changed and the fruit coming out, Lord, naturally, as we're connected to you, as we're connected to that new life, that new heart, Lord. And things grow out of it that's beautiful, that you want to bring to the world, you want to bring into our families, into our nation. And we just thank you for that, Jesus, that this could happen this week, and we look forward to next week and the message you have for us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, prayer warriors will be up here, and otherwise go about your week and be blessed and encouraged. Amen.